Our scripture passage this morning is Psalm 5. Psalm 5, which is found on page 845 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Thanks be to God for His word. Now, when was the last time you prepared a sacrifice? Now, if I'm talking about an animal sacrifice, I would think none of you have ever prepared such a sacrifice. And I hope none of you ever will. However, I hope that most of you do prepare a sacrifice all the time before to God. We are commanded by Paul to do so in Romans 12, verse 1, to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 32 says that we are called Christians because we share in Christ's anointing and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks to the Lord. Question and answer 43 of the Catechism. We are to dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude for the gift given to us by Christ's sacrifice and death. And in this morning, in our passage, we read about a prayer that the psalmist brings before the Lord. And what the psalmist is actually doing here in the psalm is offering up a sacrifice to God. A part of our offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God is to bring to Him our prayers and offer our prayers up to Him. It's a chief part of thankfulness to our Lord, as the Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say. So our prayers are part of a sacrifice that we give to the Lord. And we have the wonderful privilege this morning to hear this beautiful prayer in Psalm 5. In which we can learn some of the truths about who God is, as well as who we are before Him. So let us think about the three parts of this prayerful sacrifice. First, the whispers of the weary. Then the evil of the enemies. And finally, a refuge for the righteous. So first of all, the whispers of the weary. Now, you've probably seen on TV many times when there is a natural disaster or maybe an act of terrorism that takes a building down to its foundations. It's no longer a building standing, but it's rubble. And you can't imagine how people would able to survive a building collapsing on top of them. Yet there's always people combing through the debris, trying to find any survivors that they can. Now, what if somebody who is trapped under that building, trapped in the rubble, would make just the faintest grunting noise or faintest sigh that the rescuer on top would hear and know that somebody was beneath them? He would bring all his friends to say, let's get this guy that made this sound. That rescuer wouldn't ask the person who is buried, can you explain more fully exactly what you need me to do? Can I give you this form to sign so that I know what I'm supposed to do for you? No, he's going to go right away and try to rescue that person who made that sign. All that is needed is the slightest groan, the slightest whisper that would send the rescuers flocking to where they heard that sound. Now listen to some of the words that the psalmist uses in the very beginning of this prayer. The words he uses when he's speaking to the Lord. He says, my words, my sighing, my cry, my voice, laying my requests before God. 6 different ways he talks about this prayer in only the first 3 verses of this psalm. But there are 2 of those words, or 2 of those phrases, that I want to draw your attention to. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist asks the Lord to consider his sighing and to listen to his cry for help. Another way to think about these words are groans or whispers. He's asking the Lord to hear those. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, to hear the psalmist speak in this way, it's very comforting. This is King David who said this. King David who conquered Goliath. King David who slayed thousands of Philistines. King David, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. The one who God made a covenant with personally about his son that was to come on his throne. Yet David comes before the Lord with a groan, with a whisper, with a cry for help. God doesn't require when we come before Him to always do so boldly and with beautiful words and elegant phrases. We can come before Him with whispers, groanings, and even cries for help. Now, you may have had times when you have come before the Lord in times of deep distress. Perhaps you are very, very weak. And all you can muster in your prayer is just a whisper to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is all that the Lord needs to hear. He can interpret that moaning, those groanings, those cries for help into beautiful words to his ears. Do you know what the wonderful thing is? Even if we can't even muster a whisper to the Lord, even if we are so weak that we can't even groan, our prayers will be heard by our God. Listen to Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even if we don't know what to pray for, even if we are so weak that we cannot say anything, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And He brings our requests before the throne of our God. He brings it with groanings too deep even for words. And I love how Paul uses those words, inexpressible groanings. The Holy Spirit is talking to the Father and the Son in a way that we can't even understand. There's dialogue between the 3 members of the Trinity, and they're talking about us. Our prayers are before the throne of God. Now, if there's that person caught under the rubble of that building, and he's unable to make a sound to tell the rescuers that he's down there, he's lost. They don't know that he's there, because he cannot make a sound. The help that he so desperately needs walks right on by without stopping to look for him. But that cannot be said of you, Christian. God will hear our prayers no matter how low we feel, no matter if we can't even make a whisper. The Holy Spirit will send our requests to God. The whispers and groanings of our heart will be brought up to heaven. Listen to how broken down and weary David was in just the next psalm, in Psalm 6. Listen to verses 2 to 7. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Those are deep words of a man in deep distress, bringing his request to the Lord, crying out, how long, O Lord, do I have to be in this situation? But listen to the response in verse 9. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord heard David's weary cry. He rescued him from the enemies that were pressing in on him on all sides. God answered David's prayer in Psalm 6. If we believe that God hears our whispers, then we can be confident that He also hears our cries for help. How often do we hear of those cries of help throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms? God calls us to cry out to Him and bring to Him that which is troubling us. Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord. Psalm 17, verse 1, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my deep distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. We're called to cry out to the Lord, and He will hear us. He will answer our prayers in time of trouble. He will help us. But again, we don't have to come to the Lord perfectly composed, knowing exactly what we're going to say. The Lord tells us to come to Him when we are broken down, messed up, troubled, burdened, grieving, or mourning. Do you know that, Christian? That you can come to the Lord at any time. In any condition, no matter what the circumstances are, He calls us to cry out to Him, even if we're whispering to Him. But now, why can I say this? Why can I be so confident that we can come to the Lord even in a time of deep distress, in a time of troubling? What gives us the ability to come and stand before the Creator God in His presence, in weakness, and in tears? It's because of five of the most beautiful words in this whole psalm. In verse 2, the psalmist cries out, my King and my God. Now, if there's only one thing that you remember from this sermon, let that be it. Those five words, my King and my God. We don't pray to a God. We don't pray to a God over here. We don't pray to somebody else's God. We bring a prayer to our God and our King. We pray to a personal God, your King and your God. We bring our prayers to a King who rules over all of creation. There's nothing that happens here on this earth that does not escape His control. Nothing happens without His fatherly will. All rulers, all authorities, and all powers on the face of this earth are subject to our King. We offer up our cries to our God, the God who created the universe and continually upholds it with His providential hand. All the angels, demons, and heavenly beings answer to our God. May you never forget who you are praying to. And may you constantly have on your lips that short but so very comforting phrase, my King and my God. But we can have more confidence in saying this than even David could. We can have more confidence than even David. Because we know what happened later on in the story. David was looking forward to the promised son that would sit on his throne. We can look back and see what has already happened, what has been accomplished for us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us the Father in a more intimate way than even David could ever have imagined. Listen to Matthew 11, verse 27 to 30. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christ reveals to us the Father, but He also calls on us to cast all of our cares upon Him, and He will give us rest for our souls. Now, children, if your parents yesterday on Saturday morning allowed you to sleep in a little bit later than you normally do, they gave you some measure of physical rest. And for you adults, if your boss gives you a day off, they can give you a day for you to rest. But there's nobody here on earth that can give you rest for your souls. Nobody can give you rest for your souls. Only our God can do that. And He does that through Jesus Christ. He does that because Christ knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be troubled. He knows what it is to grieve, to mourn, and even to cry out to the Lord for help. He knows what it is to be troubled in soul. Listen to Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The people of God, we are sojourners on this earth waiting for that great day of the Lord when He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. But now, as we are exiles, we are going to suffer. We are going to grow weary both in body and in soul. We are going to grieve. We are going to mourn. But we're not going to do any of those without hope. Because we can offer our prayers to our King and our God. We can cast all of our cares upon Him. Not just some of them. Not just these cares over here. All of our cares we can lay before the Lord our God at the feet of the throne. Because we have a high priest sitting right now at our Father's right hand, interceding for us as God's children. But even if we can't speak, even if we don't know what to pray for, we have confidence in knowing that the Holy Spirit will pray for us. What an immeasurable comfort that is for us to know. Our requests, our cares will be brought before the throne of God. And we read at the end of verse 3 that the psalmist offered up prayers to God. We can also think about these as bringing to the Lord a sacrifice that He prepares. Then He watches. Then He waits in expectation. He waits for the Lord to respond. And we know that the Lord doesn't always respond the way that we would want Him to respond. He doesn't always respond when we want Him to respond. But we do expect Him to answer. We cast all of our cares on Him, knowing that He will do according to His will. Now, it's interesting in Psalm 5, the response that the psalmist actually gets. The understanding that the psalmist comes to as a result of this prayer. And he gets an answer. That brings us to our second point, the evil of the enemies. As we are reading this psalm, as we transition from verse 3 to 4, it seems kind of abrupt. It's almost as if there should be some more verses giving us a nice transition from this beautiful, humble prayer to saying that the Lord does not take pleasure in evil. It's very dark. It's very troubling. Verse 3 leaves off with the psalmist watching and waiting for the Lord. Verse 4, it seems though he has an epiphany. He has an understanding about who the Lord is. Who is this King and God that he claims as his own? He's a holy and righteous God. He's a God who does not take pleasure in evil. Wicked cannot dwell with him. The arrogant cannot stand in his presence. He hates all who do wrong. He destroys those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. The psalmist kind of even brings us into a spiral, going down deeper and deeper into the depths of what the Lord hates. The evil that must be removed from the presence of God. In the beginning, the God not taking pleasure in evil doesn't seem that harsh. Doesn't seem as if it's all that bad. But as the psalmist digs deeper, he tells us that the Lord abhors it. He hates evil. And our Lord abhors evil, especially as it is manifested in deceitful and bloodthirsty men. We serve a holy God. A God with whom nothing impure can stand before Him. Nothing evil can come into His presence and live. So when we offer up our prayers to the Lord, when we offer up our thankful living sacrifices to Him, we need to remember into whose presence we are coming. We are coming into the presence of a holy God. We can't come to our God arrogant. We can't come to our God boastful. For verse 5 tells us, those people cannot stand before the Lord. When we understand the holiness, the majesty of our God, we can do nothing but fall on our knees before Him and cry out to the Lord for mercy. That was the response of Isaiah the prophet as he was come into the presence of the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Did you hear those words that Isaiah cried after seeing the presence of the Lord? "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." This is the response of all who come before the Lord. A holy and righteous God who come without a mediator, who come without one who stands before them. All we can cry is, "Woe is me." Now, the psalmist realizes and understands not only the holiness of God in the Psalms, but he also comes to an understanding of who the enemies of the Lord are, in verses 9 and 10 especially. Already in the Psalter, the psalmist has already explained a little bit about who the enemies of the Lord are, about wicked and sinners. But he doesn't do so in such descriptive terms as we find here in verses 9 and 10. Listen to verse 9. "Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they speak deceits. That parallels very much beginning earlier in verses 4 to 6. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Earlier we heard, the Lord destroys those who speak lies. Their heart is filled with destruction. With the wicked cannot dwell before the Lord. In opposition to a holy and righteous God is evil. And these two cannot be reconciled. They cannot come to an agreement table as mutually equal parties. God is totally and perfectly holy and righteous. And evil is totally unholy and unrighteous. But brothers and sisters, verse 9 is telling us about those who are apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. Those who are standing before God on their own, looking at their own merits. Now, the scary thing about Psalm 5 is that it's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe the ungodly, the unrighteous. Even Psalm 14 has very similar words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Now, those words sound really familiar to you. It's because Paul uses them in Romans 3. He uses Psalm 5 and Psalm 14, along with some other passages, to explain the depth of sin in the world. And what's Paul's conclusion? For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That levels everyone, doesn't it? These words that we read in Psalm 5 describe all of us if we are depending on our own righteousness to please God. Maybe that's where you are this morning, looking at your own righteousness, your own good works to come before God and stand before Him. But listen how the psalmist describes that kind of righteousness. It's an open grave. And our hearts are full of destruction. It doesn't sound like it's going to appease God's wrath against our sin. Remember earlier what I said the five most beautiful words of this psalm are, my King and my God? Well, in verse 10, we hear the five worst words in the psalm, the scariest words. David declares to God, declare them guilty. O God. Or another way to say this is make them bear their guilt. What David is expressing here is that the wicked evildoer is declared guilty by God and needs to bear his own guilt. And make no mistake about it. This is the unmediated wrath of God poured out upon the sins of the people. And this is the same wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the wicked for everlasting life and punishment of body and soul. This isn't a slap on the wrist. This isn't even something that we can even pay off in some place like purgatory. No, this is everlasting punishment. And this everlasting punishment, it's justified because it is based on the holiness and righteousness of God. The punishment most certainly fits the crime because the psalmist says they have rebelled against you. Verse 10 continues by saying, banish them for their many sins. Banishment. That is how serious God is about evil. It's going to be banished. It's going to be cast off, cast away for all of eternity. There are only two places where we can be for all of eternity. Revelation 20 and 21 tells us about those two places. One is for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, a place where death, mourning, crying, pain shall be no more, the new heavens and the new earth. But the other place is for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have rebelled against God, those whom God will declare guilty and must bear their guilt. Those people will be banished. They will be cast out into a lake that burns with sulfur and of fire. Those are the only two options. There is no middle ground. Now, John 3, verse 36 is a fitting parallel to these verses of Psalm 5. Listen to what John writes there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. The wrath of God remains on those who do not believe or obey the Son of God. And they are to bear their guilt. That is not good news. Those are very scary words. Yet there are words that we need to hear. There are words that shake every single one of us to our bones. They're troubling words. Words that we do not want to have said of us when we are standing before the judgment seat of God. When Christ comes again and judges all people, there will be those for whom the righteous judgment will be declared guilty. You must bear your guilt. Their sins need to be paid for fully and completely. But for those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ, for whom Christ has paid for our sins, every single one of them, God's wrath has already been poured out. There is no longer any guilt that we need to bear. God cannot say to us, guilty. The psalmist cannot say of us, declare them guilty, O God. When we stand before God, He is going to see the satisfaction and righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place. And we will hear a verdict. The verdict will be, it is finished. Come into my glory, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. That brings us to our final point, a refuge for the righteous. Now, children, you may have heard many times, especially the last few weeks around Christmas, that there are some times when good things come in small packages. Well, that's true in this psalm as well. There is one small word that is so very important, we tend to overlook it. That word comes in verse 7. But I. But there is something more that the psalmist is going to say. In verses 4 to 6, we read about the holiness of God, which means that nothing can come into His presence. No evil can stand before the Lord. But look at verse 7. But I, by your great mercy, I will come into your house. And verse 9. Verse 9 tells us about the depth of the wickedness of men and the guilt that they are to bear and being cast away from God's presence. But look at verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. What an amazing turn of events that has come from that one little three-letter word. But. Makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? But there's something else at work here. There's something else that does not let the psalmist become discouraged, but gives him the boldness to come into God's house and bow before God's holy temple. Verse 7 tells us what that is. God's great mercy. This also refers to God's covenant faithfulness. And it is through that faithfulness of God that the psalmist is unfazed by the revelation he just understood about the depth of sin and how deeply people are ingrained with evil. David can come boldly before the Lord because of the Lord Himself. God's covenant faithfulness. It's a thread that permeates all of the Bible, even into the Psalter. And I cannot express to you how important of a point this is. We serve a God who entered into a covenant with His people. He is always faithful to that covenant. Genesis 3, verse 15, the covenant takes on a very infant form when God tells Adam, or tells Eve, a son will come that will crush the serpent's head. Genesis 15, it becomes a little clearer as God tells Abraham, to you I'm going to bless, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. David himself was included into that covenant in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised him a son that would reign on His throne forever. Ultimately, this covenant faithfulness of God is seen when the Son of God came in the fullness of time to this earth, became the incarnate Son of God, and accomplished the redemption of all of God's people that God had promised all the way back in the beginning in the garden. And God now ushered in a new covenant that we too are now included as well. God will be faithful to His covenant. And this small, important word, but, that we have highlighted in Psalm 5, is also used elsewhere in Scripture in a very similar way. You may think back to Romans chapter 3, where we have already heard a little bit how Paul used Old Testament passages to level everybody before a holy and righteous God. Listen to verse 20 of Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Listen to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 20 left us dead in our trespasses and sins, under the weight of the law which we cannot keep, which only increases our guilt before a holy and righteous God. But then Paul comes with the good news. But God. But God Himself has done something to rescue us out of our situation. God did something apart from the law. Even all the law and the prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ, who is perfectly righteous, whose righteousness we get through faith, so that we too can stand before God clothed in His perfect righteousness. And all this is done because of God's great mercy, God's covenant faithfulness and steadfast love. Now, where does this salvation given to the psalmist lead him? It leads him to three things. Verse 7, it leads him into the house of the Lord. When we hear about and understand the salvation that God gives to us, despite how wicked we are, despite how evil we are, we cannot help but want to come into God's house and to offer up our prayer, our praise, and to worship Him. And I hope that is why you are here this morning as well. But verse 8, the second thing that God's covenant faithfulness leads to the psalmist, to ask the Lord to lead him in ways of righteousness and to make his path straight. Believing that the salvation that God has given for us and has accomplished for us fully and finally makes us desire to go out and to serve the Lord and to follow His law. We can't do anything else as Christians. True faith in Jesus Christ produces true works of gratitude. Remember how I began this sermon talking about our offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord? obeying the Lord and following His Word despite the enemies around you? It's a large part of our being living sacrifices. Now it may hurt or cause us to suffer when the Lord leads us or enemies surround us. But that's only temporary. We are only pilgrims in this present evil age. But the final place that the psalmist goes to is in verse 11 and 12. It brings them to the Lord, who will provide a shield of protection. Now, children, if you're walking around a town or a place where all of a sudden there are a lot of bad people following you, trying to hurt you and to harm you, where would you want to run? You'd probably run to a police station. You would flee to that place where you can then have people protecting you. The officers would stand before you and the bad guys as a shield, as a protection. What a relief and comfort you would feel being surrounded by that protection in a time of great need. That's exactly what the Lord gives us all the time, every day of our lives. We flee to the Lord for refuge and for protection. Psalm 46 begins so beautifully with that, doesn't it? God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And I love what the psalmist says in verse 5, what we're going to do when we realize and come into the protection and protection of our Father. We will rejoice and we will sing for joy. Isn't that what you would do if you were in that police station, being surrounded by all those officers? You would sing and sing praises of joy. Now, people of God, it may not always seem as if God is providing you with refuge and protection. But we have God's promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. We are told in verse 12 of our psalm that the Lord will cover us with His favor, surround us as a shield with His favor. And this is a promise of our God. We may not always see God's favor working itself out in our lives. In fact, it may seem as if it's completely the opposite. But we have a faithful God, a faith who is faithful to His covenant, He will never let a single hair fall from our head. Now, in this beautiful prayer of David, we have expressed a wide range of emotions, from groanings and cries to help, to rejoicing and singing for joy, all in this very short psalm. And we have seen that even if we are weary and all we can muster up to the Lord is a whisper, God will still hear our prayer. The Holy Spirit groans on our behalf as well. And praying to the Lord and thinking about Him and who He is will cause us to realize how holy and righteous He is, and how unholy and unrighteous we are. That we are unable to stand before our Lord on our own. All we have are throats that are open graves and hearts that are filled with destruction. Ultimately, we learn that God's enemies are truly evil. But as God's people, as redeemed children of God, we will never be declared guilty by God. Because our guilt has already been borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. We are given assurance that we can come into God's house because of His merits, the merits of our high priest. And we can be led into lives of obedient service by God's righteous law. But finally, we have the Creator God as our refuge, as our shield of protection. And knowing this, we are led to rejoice in Him and sing songs of joy continually. But because of Jesus Christ, we can confidently say with the psalmist that the Lord is my King and my God. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to your word this morning. Thank you for allowing us to open up this wonderful Psalm of David that so beautifully points to who you are, but also, Lord, points to how we have been redeemed before you by your Son, Jesus Christ. But, Lord, we can stand before you not on our own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know who we are without your Son. We know that we would be declared guilty before your sight. But because of your Son, because of what he has done on the cross, we are not declared guilty. We are declared justified, vindicated in your presence. So thank you once again for allowing this truth to be heard by us this morning. In your Son's most holy and precious name, amen.